You had no idea how valuable salt was, especially in the ancient world, as the video pointed out. As one commentator said, salt it is vital to human life. No salt, no life. So when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he's putting a very high value on those who follow him and serve him. How does he mean for us to serve him as salt and light? Is the other metaphor that he uses in the text today. This is the final message in the four-part series titled Subversive Kingdom. We're exploring the meaning and the nature of the kingdom of God that Jesus announced at his arrival, that had arrived. So the title today is Agents of the Kingdom, which is what we are supposed to be as followers of Christ. What exactly are agents of the kingdom supposed to do? Well, our text today is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Jesus speaking. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount, is what we call this long sermon of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." What does Jesus mean by salt and light? Let's take salt first. I think he basically means that as in a similar way with salt, we are to be an unseen, or at least mostly unseen, influence in the world. How do you know whether your popcorn's been salted? Can you tell by looking? Not really. You have to taste it, right? And as soon as you take one bite, you know. You know whether the salt is there or not. Salt is usually not seen when it's added to the food, but it's tasted. It's experienced. The eight qualities that Jesus lists that make up what we call the Beatitudes that immediately precede the passage we just read, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and so on. They're not flashy, attention-grabbing characteristics. And that's what Jesus wants us to have. We're not to be embarrassed about our faith. We're never to be ashamed of the Lord. As Paul writes in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, and then for the Gentile." Well, then that covers everybody. But our primary means of impacting the world for Christ is by being poor in spirit. Not proud and arrogant, but by grieving with those who grieve. Not by pronouncing condemnation. We influence the world for Christ by being merciful, by being pure in heart, by being peacemakers, by standing for righteousness, in spite of criticism, rejection, and in some places even persecution. Salt's used for seasoning to make food taste better. The world should be better, more savory, more alive, because Christ followers are in it. Salt was used as a preservative before the invention of refrigeration. In a similar way, enduring good should be evident in the world where Christ followers have lived. So we're to be salt, and Jesus says you're to be light. Undaunted good work is what he's talking about. Undaunted meaning it never stops. We never lose the excitement of doing good in the name of Christ. He says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise you." Praise your Father, right? Not us. Praise your Father in heaven. Our good works aim people draw attention to God, not to ourselves. So we do the same kinds of good deeds that Jesus did. He touched people's lives around him. And so can you, and so can I. Or I might not be able to walk across the street and heal my sick neighbor of a disease, but I can bring a measure of comfort and care by just giving a care. Our middle school and senior high students will be headed back to Penitas down on the border in the valley this summer for a week of serving God, doing good work in His name. They're going to finish the home for the Adame family, the home that we started at spring break. And then we've got two other groups going in the summer, a middle school group and a senior high group. And they're going to finish that house. They're doing good works. And they'll be ministering to children in the name of Christ. We'll be returning. I just got this lined up just a week ago that we're going to be returning to a Travis County Correctional Complex the third week of June to do what is called jail camp, jail day camp. So I'm going to be asking people, go to jail with me for a week. And what we do is we show up at 10 o'clock in the morning, we're invited right into the middle of the prison, and we run. It's not really a camp, it's more of a big game room. But here's the deal. It means that some prisoners get to come in, and they get to see their kids and interact with those kids. And we provide the games, and we provide the refreshments, and we provide... It's a wonderful, it's a brand new thing. First time it's ever done anywhere on earth that I know of was last summer when we were invited to do this with Travis County Correctional Complex. It's a great way to be salt and to be light in a place that sorely needs salt and light. We continue to serve the Lord beside various local ministries in our own community. This is a slide from our website. And it's when you go to the pcc-church.org, that's our website, and you click on PCC Serves. You see all of these different organizations, all of them we support financially on a monthly basis, and we have volunteers that are connected and serve, making a difference, being salt, being light, doing good in this community. We do good works not to impress God, not to win more favor with God. He loves us as much as He ever could already. We don't do good works to draw attention to ourselves. We're simply doing the work of our Heavenly Father that He calls us to do. We want to be doing the things that He is doing. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are His mouth. He works in this world primarily through His people, that others may be blessed and that others may have their eyes open, that they might come to know Him as well. Salt of the earth. That's us. But Jesus adds a sober warning to those who would follow Him, to those who think they want to be a part of the kingdom of God. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Merino is the Greek word translated lose its saltiness. And it can mean become tasteless or bland. It can also mean, in a more metaphorical way, to become foolish. What is more bland, what's more foolish looking than so-called Christians who don't live in a way that makes a difference for the world for Christ? It's a terrible thing to become bland, foolish, good for nothing. The verb translated trampled underfoot, katapateo, means to tread so heavily as to injure. It's like stomp down. It can also mean to look upon someone with scorn. If we no longer bear the name of Christ well, if we're no longer really, truly being salt and light in the world, then we become objects of scorn, a joke in the eyes of the world. There's a difference in being criticized and rejected because of our faith in Christ and our faithfulness to Christ, and being scorned as objects of contempt because we've lost all ability to be salt and light. And the question that bothered me most this week about this passage was, well, how does that happen? I mean, can that happen? Does that happen? And I began to think about that and pray about that and contemplate that and wondering, how do we lose our saltiness? Those of us who said we're going to follow Christ and make a difference in the world and so on. And I came up with three particular ways in which I think that can happen. We begin to lose our saltiness. And by that, I mean lose our godly influence for Christ. First, self-righteous, hypocritical judgment, which sadly is the way so much of our own culture looks at us these days. When the characteristics Jesus outlines in the Beatitudes are forgotten, we're no longer poor in spirit and meek and merciful, pure in heart. When we get impressed with ourselves and with our knowledge and our superior morality, and we judge others for the same sins we secretly do or wrestle with ourselves, then Christ is compromised. When our lives don't match our beliefs, and yet we're quick to pass judgment on others, then we become the objects of contempt, as well we should. When self-righteous, hypocritical judgment is what people see, there's not going to be any salt. There's not going to be any light in that. Second, I think we lose our saltiness when we fall into the error of grasping for power. When we become obsessed with our rights and determined to impose our values through political power or through our wealth, then our influence for Christ is compromised. It's not our involvement in politics. I mean, I think that's expected. I think we're supposed to participate. I mean, we are citizens, right? And good citizens participate. We're supposed to do that. It's not that we are participating. It's not our involvement in politics. It's when our methods and our attitudes appear rather unchristian that provokes contempt, as well it should. We're not called to conquer the world, but to season and preserve it. We aren't called to take over political parties and governments. We're to season and preserve them, make a difference on the inside. And the same with the company you work for and the neighborhood you live in. When we want to rule rather than serve, I think we lose our saltiness. I think our influence for Christ is seriously compromised. Number three, nominal faith. You know what nominal faith is, right? It's the person who claims Christ, but there's no passion, there's no love. It's an obligatory sort of check-the-box kind of faith. It means claiming Christ while looking pretty much no different than the rest of the culture. Sodium chloride, salt, can become contaminated by mixing it with impurities. And at some point, it becomes tasteless, bland, useless. If we become so assimilated into the culture that we begin compromising our values, then we lose our influence. How does a believer become so assimilated into the world, so contaminated by the impurities of the world, that his or her godly influence is compromised? Well, I don't think it happens overnight. I don't think most people wake up and say, oh, I think I'm going to compromise my saltiness. I think I'm going to compromise the light I'm supposed to be in the world. I think it happens through two almost imperceptible steps, like slide steps. You just kind of slide in from one to the other. And when it takes place, we end up being far from God and we had no intention of being there. And we are no longer salt. We're no longer light, as Christ calls us to be. And that first step is we begin to love the things of the world too much. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The first step in losing one's saltiness is not an outward act against God, not some declaration. It's an inward desire for the things of the world that grows stronger than one's love for God. The first step in compromise of our faith is that subtle temptation to lower our eyes from the throne of grace and begin to focus on other things in life, lesser things. And often they're not evil things. Most of the time they're not evil things. They're simply things that begin to take the first place in our hearts above God. Jesus chastened the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. He said, "You have forsaken your first love." When there is anything in your heart that you love more than Christ, then you begin to lose your saltiness. Loving the things of the world too much. Well, that leads to the second step in losing our saltiness, which in this nominal faith development, which is conforming to the world, where we still maybe outwardly claim to be, probably wear a necklace with a cross, might even have a cross tattooed somewhere. And yet, people can't tell any difference other than that from us and the rest of the world. Paul writes in Romans 12, 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Putting the Lord second to the to more pressing desires of the moment can easily move from the realm of rare exception to regular habit, the pattern of the world. And we find ourselves conforming to this pattern of the world, and we're losing our saltiness. Now, let me give you one real simple example. And there could be many more. The culture has become incredibly vulgar these days, right? I mean, we all kind of agree with that. It's become just crazy vulgar. Language that is used all the time. Language is used today. I mean, there's no shocking curse words anymore. Because they're all so common, so pervasive, that you don't even blink anymore. You know, when you hear the worst profanity you can think of. It's in all the movies now, it seems like. I mean, it's just everywhere. And if you work in a culture, smaller culture, where that kind of language is pervasive, you can get kind of hardened to it. You get used to it. You hear it all the time. And then you might find yourself using it just a little and reluctantly and accidentally. That happens to me. And then before you know it, what was a rare exception becomes a pattern. And suddenly your own language is vulgar, is not helpful, not useful, and you've lost your saltiness a little bit. Well, the next question that I found I had to reflect on for a while was, if that happens to us, we lose our saltiness, we're no longer being light anymore, well, how do we regain it? How do we regain that being salt and light for Christ? Again, I think there's three simple steps to do that. But they've got to be honest. They've got to be genuine. First, confession and repentance. That's always the first step with God for all of us every day, all the time. Never stops. Confession, admitting your sin, admitting your troubles, admitting not just your faults, but your nasty, ugly sins. And then being repentant, turning away. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 1, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The spiritual discipline of confession and repentance, and I think they are disciplines, it's essential in our walk with the Lord. So we must ask the Spirit of God to reveal our self-righteous, hypocritical attitudes, our misdirected desires for power and control, and to reveal our passive, passionless practice of our faith. And confess that to God. And that leads to the second step, which is more love for Christ. 2 weeks ago, I gave you an assignment. And if you're new today, I mean, at the end of every message, I give you a homework assignment, a little assignment to do, take home, think about, and work on a little bit. 2 weeks ago, the assignment was choose one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read it. Read it again. Read it fresh. Read it, but read it different. Read it slow. Read it with your imagination engaged. Read it with your mind engaged. Be inquisitive about it. Read it like you're there, like you're really with Jesus. Hear His words again, like He's talking to you, because part of the way we read is to hear those words as speaking to us. Read it like you're there. It's one way to experience Christ, to hear His words, experience His grace and His challenge. See Him touching lepers and reaching out to sinners. Follow Him to the cross again. Rejoice in His resurrection again. You've got to get to a deeper level of love for Jesus, for your Savior, for your Lord. As you turn away from sin and to regain that sense of being salt and light, it comes from the Lord. Now we've got a member of our church, a man who's here every single Sunday, pretty much, I mean, probably 50 Sundays out of 52 a year or so. And he's only in first service, so you don't get to know him very well. And that's really unfortunate for you. Every Sunday, Donald comes in, and he gives me a note. Sometimes, this was the note today. It's just a happy face with three words I have no hope of reading. But I know what it means. It means I care. Now here's let's save the picture. Hold on. I got a picture I'm going to show you, Donald, in a second. But here's the thing. I mean, Donald comes and he serves here. His job is to put up the umbrellas every Sunday. His job is to be a greeter every Sunday. And he does it with joy. And every Sunday he walks in the church, and inevitably the first thing he says to me, Pastor Steve, I love this church. I love being a member of this church. I love this church. He truly loves to be here. He's not checking a box, like job done. He wants to be here. He can't wait to be here. And he loves every minute of it when he's here. And he'll tell you. That inspires me. Because if you love the church like that, you love Jesus. Because the church is the body of Christ. And just last month, at Good Friday, we, with some other churches in the community, did what we call a walk to Calvary. We started at First Methodist Church, and we went to Emmanuel Lutheran Church, walking through the park, and we stopped at different stations, like Stations of the Cross, and we carried this big cross, and there it is. And there's the cross, and we take turns carrying it. And that's Donald in his UT jacket, and he's standing right there with the cross. He loves doing that. He loves helping carry the cross. And in carrying the cross, it's a true, authentic expression of love for Christ that you see. And it's inspiring to me. What needs to inspire people when they get to know us is not that we're such good, nice people. Some of us aren't really that nice anyway. But that's not it. People don't need to be inspired by the good work that we do. Maybe a little bit. And good work's great. I'm for that. But you know what should inspire people? They should see in us what we see in Donald, a love for Christ that is unimaginably great. And it never stops. People need to see in you that you love this Jesus that you can't claim to believe in and follow. You claim Him for your Savior, the forgiver of your sins, and He's your Lord. Do they see that in you? You got to love Christ more to be salt and to be light. And then finally, that love for Christ leads to number three, which is obedience. Look to serve and be a blessing. Your prayers have got to be more than bless me in this way, God. Bless me in that way, God. And oh, I want this. And oh, I need that. And yes, it's fine to ask God for things. It's fine to ask God to bless you. That's okay. It just can't stop there. You've got to move on to saying, God, bless me and make my life the blessing for my neighbors, for my family, for my church, for my community. I want to be the blessing. Do you pray that with the same kind of passion you do when you want something from God? You got to look to be obedient. to serve. Be a blessing. And I got a couple of ideas for you on that. The first one is really simple. We're doing something called Cinco de Mayo celebration. Have you ever heard of that? Okay, so you have. Only we're doing it on Uno de Mayo, only that's not the way, because my good Hispanic friend was correcting me on that, and I can't remember now how he described it. But anyway, the deal is we want to have a party for the community. We're going to send flyers home with the elementary school just around the corner here and invite people to come. We got the banners up. We just want to have a party. We want to bless people in the community. No strings attached. No, glad you're here. Now that we have you captive, we're going to preach to you. We're not going to do that. It's not a bait and switch. It's just a party. It's just to invite people to come onto the campus here. It'll be in the gym. It'll be outside. Get this good weather, Lord. And we're going to have a fun time. It's a way for our church, for this church, to be a blessing in the community. If you're a part of this church, I need you to be there. You'll have fun, but you'll welcome people and meet people and serve people, and it's a good thing to do. So, after church, sign up for a place to serve in the Cinco de Mayo celebration. It's an excuse for us to have a party for the whole community, and you get to be a part of it. It's one of those things, it's a sort of an all-hands-on-deck thing at Pflugerville Community Church. We need everybody here to reach out and serve and welcome. And then the second one, did I mention I'm going to go to jail in June? We got this jail camp thing doing. It's an awesome way to serve the Lord. Now, that's not an all hands on deck. I need about 10 people a day. You got to be able to go at 10 o'clock in the morning and, you know, give it kind of takes the whole day, pretty much. We do. Last year, we did the men for an hour and a half in the morning, and then we had the women come in the afternoon for an hour and a half. And when they bring those inmates in, and what happens is those inmates make this big semicircle around the front door, and they're waiting because the kids are going to come in. And in some cases, they haven't seen their kids in months. We had two last year, brand new babies, where two guys held their newborns for the very first time because we did jail day camp. And we interact with them and basically facilitate them enjoying their kids. It's a great thing. So it's going to be the third week of June, and we'll be looking for volunteers. Got to go through the whole background check thing and that deal. We need there's all kinds of opportunities. We have something called First Impression, which is our greeting ministry, where we want people who are glad they're here, like Donald, who will welcome people to church. We have a big Sunday school program and student ministry. We're always looking to add more volunteers to that. There are places for you to serve. But don't volunteer in order to feel good about you. That doesn't usually work out so well. Volunteer, serve the Lord to express your love for Christ and to share the love of Christ. When Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, he wants your life to count for something. Your life, what you do with it, it matters to God. In a culture that worships celebrity, where people will do or say just about anything to get their 15 seconds of fame on YouTube, where only the rich and the famous seem to count and be able to make this enormous difference in the world. Jesus says, no, you are the salt. You are the light of the world. It's not those people spending millions of dollars to get your vote. It's you. It's not the super gifted athletes on TV or the rock stars or the movie stars. It's you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the one who will stand for what's right in your workplace. You are the one who will speak words of kindness to the kid in your school who's neglected and laughed at and pushed aside. You are the one your neighbor or your coworker or your schoolmate will watch and just might catch a glimpse of the light of Christ in you. This is a powerful statement of affirmation. Jesus isn't wagging his finger in your face saying, well, you better act like salt and light if you know what's good for you, or you're going to be thrown out and trampled. No, no. It's much more of a let your light shine. Follow me. Your life can matter. Shine for all that you're worth. The kingdom of God is this subversive in the sense of God working behind the scenes, undercover, through his people for good, for mercy, for love. The agents of the king, that's us. We infiltrate every city, every neighborhood, every company, every government, every school, every social construct of the world, working for good, praying for co-workers and neighbors, living out the gospel before people. Our weapons are prayer. Our weapons are service and testimony and love, the love of God. Eugene Peterson, one of my favorite theologians and pastors and writers, he wrote, I believe that the kingdoms of this world, American and Venezuelan and Chinese, will become the kingdom of our God and Christ. I believe this new kingdom is already among us. Make no mistake about it. God is alive and God is working in this world. He works through you. He works through me to proclaim his kingdom. A kingdom that has arrived, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The local church, that's the hope of the world. And God calls you to be part of it. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I pray you'll help us to be salt. Salty people in this community. Salty in the way of mercy and love and grace and service and caring. Help us, Lord, to be light in this community. I want Pflugerville Community Church to be a place where the light of Christ shines. Help us, Lord. Pour out your Spirit on us. Give us a heart for our neighbors, for people in this community who hurt, who struggle, or are totally unaware that you even exist and that you love them. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we would not be people filled with self-righteous judgment. That we wouldn't be people, Lord, who just grasp for power and want to control people. Help us, Lord God, not to be nominal, pathetic, passionless, so-called Christians. We want to have life. We want to be salt. We want to be light in this community, in our homes, our neighborhoods, places where we work, the marketplace, everywhere we go. And when we stumble and when we fall flat on our face in the process, pick us up. Remind us of that whole confession and repentance, loving you, and to move forward. I pray, Lord God, that you would work in us and through us in a powerful way. We pray for more than a blessing from you. We pray you'll make us the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. Sounded like you meant that. Here's your homework. Keep reading that gospel. And if you didn't get that assignment a few weeks ago, you weren't here, whatever, Choose one of those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read it with passion. Read it with imagination. Read it with an inquiring mind and heart. Read it to listen carefully to the words of Jesus as he speaks to you. And the other part of your homework assignment, if you're a part of this church, please sign up. Help us with Cinco de Mayo. Sign up's in the foyer. So be patient. Just hang out. Get your name on there. And usually it means serving for an hour and hanging out for 2 hours. It's a three-hour deal, and it'd be great. Here's the blessing. May God give you grace and courage to be salt and light for Christ everywhere you go this week. For that is what you are. Amen. Ugh.